Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 359, Spiritual G-I-G-O. Senior Pastor Harley Kolterman delivered this message on Sunday, February 25th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So last week I began a sort of a mini-series on covenant. So it'll probably be just last Sunday's message and this Sunday's message. I don't know. We may continue it more. You know about preachers, when they stand up to talk, sometimes they can't stop. And then if they do stop, then they have to continue it next week or the next week after that or whenever they get a chance. So, and those of you that got to preach in you, sometimes you just take whatever opportunity you got at the pulpit to just give it all. So bless you. Praise the Lord. We're raising up preachers here, ministers of the gospel, to go to the ends of the earth. So that's what it's about. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is a discipleship church, a church that believes in making disciples. That doesn't mean we want to have control of your life. You don't have to come to us for permission about how you use your money or what you do with your money or any of those kinds of things. We encourage you to read the Word of God, to follow the Word of God, and to do what the Word tells you to do. And we've been blessed with people that know how to share that message with you, whether it's in the announcements or whether it's in the offering message or the shofar message or whatever, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus that should get into the life of every person. But one of the things that you find out when you come to Jesus is that there's this subject of repentance that's not really taught very much in churches. It's kind of an avoided message because... You know, who likes to repent? You know, we just kind of like our pet sins, and we like to keep our pet sins and keep them secret so nobody else sees them, so everything looks nice on the outside and could be rotten on the inside. But that's not a good way to live, because the Bible says that when we come to Jesus, we should repent and believe. We should repent and follow. And it's not an easy subject. You know, some churches say don't talk about hell because, you know, that'll scare people. Maybe some people need the hell scared out of them. But, you know, whatever it takes, you know, to bring you to a place to realize that on your own you're lost and undone, it's important, because eternity is a lot longer than the 70 or 80 or 90 years or maybe even 100 for some of us that we'll live on the face of this earth. So if you think about a rope, for example, that's extended around this room maybe 100 times, you know, somebody would just take a rope and just bring it around and around and around and around. So just to compare that with life now and life in eternity, about this much of the rope is life here. And the rest of the rope represents eternity. So how you live this life will depend on how you live the rest of it in eternity. So it's really, really important that you understand the subject of repentance and coming to God. Repentance was never a passive word. Repentance was always an action. In the Old Testament, when the people sinned against God, for example, you know, when they worshiped the golden calf, they had to repent. Part of the repentance was to drink the water that had the ground up gold in it, because Moses ground it up and threw the gold in the water and then made them drink it. The people that got bitten by the snakes in the desert because they had disobeyed God, they had to repent, and they had to look at that snake that was put up on the pole in order to receive their healing. They had to take some kind of action. They just didn't give words and say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry, I just missed that one," you know, and then go on. They had to take some action. And when they looked up at that snake that was hung on the pole, the Bible says that they were not just forgiven, they were also healed of the snake bite from the snakes that had come into the camp. Those are some real visual pictures of sin and repentance and redemption, the blessing that comes when you come back to God. So the good news is that God doesn't hold our sins against us. He's a loving God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. So if you come to that place of having that revelation in your heart, it's God's goodness that really draws me to Him. It's God's goodness that causes me to want my life to change and to change my life. Then you're on the road to really a good life with God, a good walk with Jesus, a time of encountering him again and again that will help you through the good times in life and the bad times in life. Because let's face it, everybody has challenges. Our challenges may all be different, and to each of us, our challenge is probably the most important one, because you know that's the one we're facing. And we want God's help to get through those times. Amen. Sometimes it's with health, sometimes it's with finance, sometimes it's with family issues, family members that are straying from God, or conflict in the family. But we need God's help. We really need him. And then when you look at the world around you that's coming apart, you know, like a cheap suitcase, you know, you think about, wow, there's a lot of people that are going to a place they don't know anything about, or have denied that it even exists, or just are oblivious to the fact that eternity is a long time. And that they're going to spend it somewhere. They don't just die like a dog and get put in the ground, you know. And some of you are believing for your dogs to be in heaven. So maybe there's an eternity for dogs too. I won't argue that point today. But I do know one thing. God wrote the word. He put his heart into his word so that we could have a pathway to life. That's what the Bible says. His word is like a pathway of life to those who will find it. So finding it takes some effort. It takes some practice. It takes some determination. It takes some discipline. By virtue of the fact that you're here in this place, I would presume that you're seeking after God, or you have a heart towards God, because you could be doing 1,000 other things today. You could be, having a nice breakfast at McDonald's, or I guess maybe it wouldn't be a nice breakfast there. But, I mean, I don't know. Maybe it'd be a nice breakfast there. It depends on your perspective on eating. But you could be doing a lot of things other than sitting in here and, you know, worshiping with some worship videos and praying with us and believing God with us and listening to this message. But you're here because God is drawing you, I believe. So when I was speaking last week about covenant, one of the scriptures that I think I ended with or came close to the end was Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, which says, "But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Now, that was written specifically to the people of Israel, but by extension, it's written to us as believers in Jesus, because the Bible says that Abraham is our father through faith in Christ Jesus. But when we come to Jesus, you know, we come into the family of God, and his chosen people were Israel, and we get grafted into that tree. The Bible has some imagery like that. We get put into the tree that's the special tree of God, the special family of God, and we have some special privileges, rights, and a special covenant. A covenant is more than an agreement. A covenant is more than just a contract. A covenant is something that God will not turn back from, and presumably you have determined not to turn back from. And the Bible says that he's put a new covenant in people, a covenant in which he will write instructions deep within them, put them on their hearts, so that he can be their God and we can be his people. I think that's a really important concept to get a hold of. It's not something that's mystical, and it's not something that happens by accident, because you have to be a party to the covenant. You have to be just like, for example, you know, we call marriage a covenant. A lot of people don't treat it as a covenant, but When we say I do, you know, it's supposed to be till death do us part. Pastor Karen and I are still working on that. We've got like 53 years coming up just in a few months. We got married really early. Actually, no, we were already of drinking age when we got married. So we were in college, and crazy things college kids do. But anyway, it worked out well, and we're still together, and we're still working on that covenant part. And sometimes, you know, having a covenant is a little bumpy. You know, some of you who are married probably have experienced a few bumps in that kind of a covenant. But when our covenant with God is even a more important covenant, it's more than till death do us part, because upon death is when we really enter into the biggest part of the covenant, because we get to live with Him forever. So just think about the importance of this covenant, where He has written instructions inside of you, and where those instructions on your hearts allows Him to be your God and for you to be His people. I guess some people would say mind-blowing, and I guess you don't have to blow your mind out to do things, but it's probably a bad confession even. But it's something that you have to take a hold of with your heart. So, you know, maybe I'm overcooking this introduction a little bit, because, you know, that's what happens a lot of times. But I feel like someone here needs to have reinforced in you the importance of walking in covenant with God. One of the beautiful things about covenant is, you know, sometimes we say this about marriage, but some, you know, nowadays people don't live this way either, is, you know, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. What's ours is ours. You know, it's all together. Everything is ours. You know, I left mine and me and I and that, and now we're together in this. Amen? So when you come to God, it should be the same. But the great thing about that is you get the best of the deal, because what He has to give you far outweighs anything you have to give Him. And if you think about it, why would He even make such a deal with us? I mean, it's crazy. He's the omnipotent, the all-knowing God, the God that created the heaven and earth. Why should He even care? He could destroy this world and create another one that was more beautiful and that didn't fall into sin. But instead, He decided to stick with the one that He created, all of the universe, and the people that He created. He's never left them out. He's always made an opportunity for them to come to Him and to live with Him and to be His people, and for Him to be their God. It's an amazing thing, the love of God. It's hard to comprehend the love of God. In fact, if you've got it figured out, come and help me. Because you know, when we look at our lives and we look at how well we've done, it doesn't measure up to God's standard in the least. You know, the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and that's a pretty good description. My best is not very good in His eyes, but He is looking for my heart. He is looking for your heart. He's looking for your commitment. He's looking for you to say yes to Him. Your yes to Him in your life is the most important thing for every day, because your yes determines your tomorrow, how that will be and how that will turn out. So here's some life advice from Proverbs chapter 23. I'm reading this out of the Amplified Version. I don't know if that's what's going to go up on the screen or not, but it says in verse 6, Proverbs 23, Amplified, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And in parentheses it says, in behavior, one who manipulates. End parenthesis. He says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you. And in parentheses it says, but it is begrudging the cost. End parenthesis. Verse 8. The morsel which you have eaten, you will vomit up. You will waste your compliments. What is it that dominates your thought life? Question mark. What is it that dominates your thought life? So, pretty smart advice, don't you think? You hang around stingy people, you soon find out it bites. But let's focus for a moment on the brief statement within those verses. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And the part that says, what is it that dominates your thought life? As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So your thought life is important, because your thought life will ultimately direct your actions in life. What you think about. What do you think about? You know, sometimes we look at our kids and they, you know, maybe they've done something pretty stupid. And the first reaction is, what were you thinking? Well, sometimes they weren't thinking. But that isn't relegated just to kids, you know. There are a lot of adults, ourselves included, where we could say, what in God's name was I thinking when I made that decision or said that or did that? Amen? So our thought lives direct those things that we say. So this is really some good advice. Not just about not hanging around somebody that's stingy and has a manipulative person at heart. So Jesus also talked about heart motives. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Then verse 34, he says, brood of vipers. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees of his day who were contentious people and who tried everything they could to trick him into sin, trick him into saying something wrong, or trick him into incriminating himself. He called them a brood of vipers. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But at the beginning it said, make the tree good and make its fruit good. So it's comparing your heart to a tree, and you have the opportunity to make that tree either good or bad. And if you think about it a little bit, out of the heart, as a man thinks he is. So if you can make the tree good, the heart good, then you can think right things and good things and bring forth good fruit. Because Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So we have a lady that's running for governor, Jamie Rittenour, and her slogan, her campaign slogan, is Indiana Goodness. I like her slogan because it's based on a scripture that she repeats at all of her campaign events, that she says, you know, a lot of times Christians, they think about, you know, the Bible says that we should not be overcome by evil. And most people just stop there. You know, a Christian should try hard not to become overcome by evil. But the rest of that scripture is, it says, but overcome evil with good. So we have an opportunity to be proactive and to overcome evil in our own lives and in the lives of others by bringing good. Jesus said, a good person out of the goodness, out of his heart will bring forth good things. Those good things can affect your life and affect the lives of those around you, can affect our whole state, can affect our whole nation. Just think if our nation would suddenly turn to God and put away the idols that it has. What a tremendous change we would have. You know, we've read about times of revival, times of awakening in our nation when people repented of sin and turned to God, how it changed the course of the nation at the time. A first great awakening, a second great awakening, and some people believe that we're into the third great awakening. We should pray that we are, that people are awakening to spiritual things and coming to God and lining up with God and repenting from sin and bringing forth good. Amen. Praise the Lord. So also in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 16, he said, are you still without understanding? So just to give the backstory a little bit, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people that were tormenting Jesus all the time when he was raising up his first disciples, they were criticizing because the disciples weren't washing their hands before they were eating, because they were sticklers on the ceremonial process of the law of Moses. So they were criticizing Jesus for his disciples, you know, not doing the right thing and breaking their rules and their regulations that they thought were the most important things that God spoke. So verse 17 says, do you not understand that whatever enters your mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Verse 18, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So just think about that for a moment. He's saying the things you put in your mouth aren't going to defile you. It's the things that come out of your mouth that are going to defile you or corrupt you or make you rotten. And the scripture before just said that out of the heart a man speaks. As a man thinks in his heart, he is, and out of the heart a man speaks. So if we got rot on the inside, we're going to have rot come out of our mouth, and there'll be rot on the outside. Amen? So I get it. This is not a really happy tickle me, bless me message. But it's important that we understand these things, because this is real. You know, when we get up and we stand before Jesus, the Bible says that there's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment, and there's the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment is for all of the sinners who never accepted Jesus, and, you know, they'll get judged. And the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says that it's for the believers who will stand before Jesus and give an account of our life. And that should strike terror into our hearts. Maybe you lived a really good life, but I have to say, you know, there are some things that if I could undo and redo, I would undo and redo them. Amen? Amen. And you probably have some of those things as well. So verse 19 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. So what Jesus is saying, it's not about the externals, it's about the internals, right? If we don't deal with the internals, we can be really careful about all the externals, look real nice on the outside, still be rotten on the inside. And, you know, there's usually kind of two groups of people in any audience. There's the group, maybe three groups. There's the group that have never come to Jesus and maybe never dedicated their life to the Lord. There's some that have just begun their walk with Jesus, and then there's some that have lived for Jesus for quite a long time. So one of the things that happens after you've been serving Jesus for quite a long time is that some things can happen to your heart. Because along the way, along the road, there are disappointments. You know, sometimes the people who disappoint you are the people that are closest to you. The people that are believers around you sometimes disappoint you. Leaders that have fallen can disappoint you. All kinds of things can disappoint you. So if you start taking stock of all the disappointments, something happens to your heart. Your heart begins to get hard. You know, the Bible talks about hard hearts, hard-hearted people. He probably should talk about hard heads, too, because some of us are hard-headed and not just hard-hearted. You know, you got to really knock us in the head to get our attention. But when those disappointments take their toll and you get a hard heart and your heart is hardened towards the things of God, gradually your relationship with God changes. And things that you had determined not to do before, you start to do again. Sometimes it starts pretty innocently, but then it graduates to greater things. You know, the Bible draws a picture of kind of sin and like the devil. It's like a camel that sticks its nose into the tent. It doesn't just stick its nose in, it comes in all the way. Or a camel that goes through the needle's eye. If you go to Israel, you'll see these little doors within a door. They were basically to keep thieves out of the house so they could open the small door without opening the big door that could let people in. And it says it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than it is for somebody to get into the kingdom of heaven. What it's talking about is that there's two analogies going on at once there. So, but it's talking about basically the hard and the narrow way is not always the easy way, and that you need to avoid the things of sin. But sin is pernicious, and it's like a disease. It will like start small and get big. You know, it's like a progressive disease. And for a believer, it's important to check your heart, to have a heart checkup. You know, maybe as in your physical being, you know, the doctor will say, you know, come and get a heart checkup because some people got plaque in their arteries and stuff. You know, they have these like sound tests and things they can do on you today and determine whether you've got any plaque in your heart. So mine have come out clean most of the time, you know, pretty clean. But then they try to scare you. They say, I see something in there somewhere, you know. It's building up now. You better come in and pay for the next one. but anyway, in your heart, you need to keep following God. And when your heart gets a little sluggish, you need to do a checkup. And that's why it's good to have people around you. Because a lot of times people see what you don't see. Maybe you hope they don't see it, but they see it. And if they're honest with you and they'll help you because they love you, they'll say, you know, you shouldn't be going down that path because that's not a good path. And sometimes people say, well, don't judge me or don't criticize me and all of those kind of things, but we should be open enough to people helping us that they love us enough to care enough about us that they don't want us to go down the wrong path because they don't want us to crash. That's why it's important to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker. Because when you're a disciple maker, then there's responsibilities on you, and you know, you learn that you have to keep growing so that your disciples can keep growing. Amen? And Jesus said all of us should make disciples of nations. Praise the Lord. So out of the heart can come good stuff and bad stuff and so forth, but it depends what's in there. So there's a little illustration I'm going to have them put on the screen. of some tubes. You know, we have a lot of modern technology that you can package anything in tubes these days. So it's great because it preserves the whatever is inside the tube, and then you go open the tube and you can use it. So that first thing there looks sort of like mustard, but it's really it's paint. So when you squeeze that tube of paint, you can do some nice watercolor stuff. Really great. The next one is another kind of a tube. That's probably some toothpaste that you can use every day. And then this, the third kind is it's some kind of soft cheese. You know, my kids, I have kids that live in Sweden, and so that hard bread is kind of a staple there. And they have what they call fika. Fika is like a treat. It's like a dessert time, whatever. And they can have fika any time of the day. I mean, they just have fika, fika, fika. And you go there and they have little finger foods and they put this like cheese on this hard bread and it's a wonderful time. But all that stuff comes out of those tubes. But let's suppose, for example, that it's early morning. You know, Rivka had us get up early this morning to watch the Malaysian church. And so maybe not turn on the light so that Pastor Karen doesn't wake up and go into the bathroom. And I want to brush my teeth, so I pick up a tube and, you know, squeeze it on the toothbrush. But suppose that somebody switched the tubes from this to the first one. Now, the tubes feel the same, but what's inside the tube is not the same.
Right.
So that isn't a real-life story. That didn't actually happen. That's just an illustration. So reaching for the right tube is important, you know, in cases like that. So we read the labels and we find out we identify the contents of the tubes and, you know, we can get the right stuff in the right place and use it for the right things. But what about our hearts? The heart that only God can see. How does that look? What's inside there? Is it good stuff that brings forth good fruit? Or is it nasty stuff that brings forth nasty fruit? Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So I went to college. I got a degree in engineering. And in my engineering computer classes, we learned, I mean, this was back in the days of Fortran, if anybody knows computer language. That's like really primitive, really primitive computer programming language. So we started to learn some terminology. And you know, sometimes we would program the computers and the results that came out of the computers was garbage. I mean, it just didn't make sense. Didn't do what the program said it was going to do. And so the professor had a terminology for that. He called it GIGO. It's an acronym that stands for garbage in, garbage out. So according to TechTarget, garbage in, garbage out, or GIGO, refers to the idea that any system, the quality of the output is determined by the quality of the input. For example, if a mathematical equation is improperly stated, the answer is unlikely to be correct. Similarly, if incorrect data is used as input into a computer program, the output is unlikely to be correct or informative. GIGO simply means that the output of a system depends on the input that it receives. If you put garbage in, chances are high that you will get garbage out. This fact holds even if the program's logic is accurate. Thus, while logic is important, the correct input is equally, if not more, important to generate the correct and useful output. That's according to TechTarget. So spiritually speaking, there's only one way to get good stuff to come out of the tube, and that's to put good stuff in the tube. So God has some instructions about that. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he says to the new leader of Israel, Joshua, after Moses died, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So think about that for just a moment. This is really important scripture because it talks about how to change what's in our heart. It's the input that's important. The input that God is talking about is the written word of God that was handed down to Joshua from Moses. That was the only five books that they had at that time. But he said that was important because if Joshua would meditate on that day and night, that he would make his way prosperous and he would have good success. But what I want you to notice about that, it didn't say that God would make his way prosperous and God would give him good success. It said that he would make his way prosperous and he would have good success because of the input that's in his heart. Because when you meditate on the word of God, it goes down into your heart. When you think about the word of God, it goes down into your heart. That's why, you know, sometimes people just think that the bottom line is, you know, Christians have a lot of meetings. And if I come to the meetings, if I pray, if I read the Bible sometimes, and if I come to church, everything should be okay, and I'm a Christian. But there's more to it than that. Because it's not about just being labeled a Christian, it's about being a follower of Jesus. One who follows Jesus. One who's being changed by Jesus. And one who's on mission with Jesus. If that's not happening in your life, then there's some disconnect with the Word of God going into your life. There's a problem with the input, a problem with the intake. So you have to be the determining factor in that. You say, "Well, I just don't like to read." Well, there's lots of other ways you can get the Word of God. You can hear the Word of God, right? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes to the Word of God. And with the technology that we have, we don't have any excuse, really, because, you know, we could hear the Word 24/7, 365, if we determined to do that. We could put it on autopilot and be taking in the Word all the time, you know, on the car, at home, at breakfast time, at noontime, at dinner time, even at work. Some of the people at work here, you know, they have jobs that they're allowed to put the earbud in their ear, and they can listen to anything they want. So whatever they put in their ear will go down into their heart. So if it's the Word of God, it can be an important way to meditate on the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So that thought is reinforced by Psalm chapter 1, which says, "Blessed is the man," or you could say the woman, "blessed is the man that stands not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the mockers. But his delight," this person's delight, "is in the law of the Lord," which is the Word of God, "and in his law does he meditate day and night." It goes on to say that that person will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season. And it says that that person's leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So it's kind of along the same lines as Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 here. You can check it out for yourself. And it's also in line with what Jesus said about the heart bringing forth good fruit. Because if you put good in, then good's going to come out. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's this important principle. But it's our choice whether to feed on garbage or to feed on the Word of the living God. It's your choice what you feed on. And that will determine what you think about. Because what you feed on is what you think about. And what you think about, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So you become what you begin to ingest and what you begin to think about and meditate on. So the reason that we became good sinners when we were sinners is because we meditated on sin all the time, right? Got really good at it. Got amazingly good at it. You know, figured out how we could spend the whole next weekend sinning, right? Planned on it. Made plans to sin. Sometimes when we do weekend encounters and we talk about these things, we have a friend, Pastor Tom Farling, who has an illustration about how sin comes into life and how to deal with the sin. And a person who has dealt with sin basically no longer plans to sin. You still are living in a rotten world. There's lots of opportunities to sin, and you'll for sure fall into some of them. If you think you're living the perfect life, how about this one? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. Yeah, all the ladies said amen, but all the men said, oh me, right? So most of us haven't shed any blood yet to live right with our wives. So, or how about whatever doesn't come of faith is sin. So how many things have you done out of fear or out of doubt or out of unbelief? The Bible calls that sin. So a lot of times, we don't think about those things as sin. We just think about, well, commit adultery or murder somebody or all the violence and stuff that's going on in our world, and we call that sin. And we're off the hook because we're not nearly that bad. But the reality is sin, right? And sin requires repentance. It requires us to take a counteraction to do it. So what I'm talking about today is one of the things that you can do to counteract that. How can you demonstrate repentance? You know, when John the Baptist was preaching to the people, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come?" And so when the people said, "Well, what shall we do?" he began to tell them what to do. He said, "You know, the guy that steals something, he should give it back. If somebody treated you in a certain way, you should treat them differently in this way," and so forth and so on. He gave them instructions. That was part of the repentance. When we repent and come to Jesus, you know, one of the things they tell us is to be baptized. Peter said to the crowd that he was preaching to, "You crucified Jesus, now repent and be baptized in his name." So they had to take the name of the person that they crucified, that they killed, that they murdered in baptism. Paul said baptism was like death and burial and resurrection. So they were taking on the name, and they were putting themselves in a place to be persecuted like they had persecuted Jesus. That was their act of repentance, to come back to God. So repentance isn't easy, but it's necessary if we're going to be a follower of Christ. So Jesus said to follow him, we had to do three things. First one is to deny ourselves. That's where repentance comes in. That's where changing how we act and how we think comes in. Take up your cross, he said. Well, the cross in those days only meant death. So that means that every day we need to die to ourselves. And then he said, follow me. So deny, die, follow is Jesus' method to be a disciple, to be a follower of his. And when we do that, when we have acts of repentance like that that are from the heart, our heart changes. And then out of our heart can come good fruit instead of rotten fruit. So it's really not a bummer message. It's really a good message because you are the determining factor in initiating your walk with God. God says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. How do we draw near to him? The only way we can draw near to him is with a repentant heart. There isn't any other way. There isn't any other bottom line. So wherever we've missed it, all he asks is that we repent. 1 John 1 says something like this. It says, if any man sins, he should confess his sin to God. And God is faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. If we confess, if we repent, confess, repentance and confession are the same, are similar. Bringing it to God, bringing it out to the open, owning it in front of him. Because one day we have to report in front of him. Amen? So it's a good news thing, actually. But it's your choice, it's our choice, whether to feed on garbage or to feed on the Word of Living God. So Matthew chapter 23, I'm bringing the plane down here now. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So what's extortion? Extortion is fleecing people or gouging the people. What's self-indulgence? It's excessive, unrestrained gratification of one's own appetites, desires, or whims. In other words, it's all about me. Me, myself, and I. I live for me, I live for myself, I live for I, and who cares about the rest of you? That's self-indulgence. When we make it all about us. You know, sometimes to get people's pity and other things, we make it all about us, right? But that's wrong. It's not right. We should take our cares and our anxieties to God because he cares for us. We should lay those things down at the cross and let him heal us on the inside and the outside. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the idea of GIGO is commonly used in mathematics and computer science, particularly in software development. However, it can be extended to any decision-making system or process where precise, accurate data is essential to generate correct results that can be used to make right decisions. Accurate, essential data to generate correct results that can be used to make right decisions. So what you put inside of you is going to determine the decisions that you make. What you put inside of you is going to determine how you live your life. What you put inside of you is dependent, is determining how you're going to spend eternity. So it's really, really, really important how you spend your time and what you do with the Word of God. Romans 12 tells us that we need to keep our flesh under control and our minds renewed. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. So it says we should make our bodies a living sacrifice. It says that we should be continually renewed in our minds. And another place that Paul talks about this is in Galatians chapter 4. He says that we should think on the things that are noble, pure, lovely, of a good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. We should meditate on those things. In other words, we should continually be thinking about those things. But if you never get into the Word of God, you're not going to think about those things. If you don't do what God told Joshua to do, you're not going to think about those things. You're going to think about the trash that's going on around you or whatever, who said what, you know. Somebody made me mad. I don't know. Just somebody tripped my trigger, and I just let it all hang out. Yep, because that's what was inside of me, right? Because I'm not putting the right stuff in. So accurate data is essential to generate correct results that can be used to make right decisions. It's important. It's really key. In the end, it comes down to this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, I've been married quite a long time, and I've said some things that I've regretted. And I know that the poison—I know the poison that can come out in words. You know, if we want to really hurt somebody, we just know the right kinds of things to say. It seems to come natural. It's the sin nature, the sin, it's the man of sin wanting to rise up again, right? When you want to say the wrong thing, when you want to criticize, when you want to hurt another person, when you want to put somebody down, when you want to abuse somebody emotionally or manipulate them, those kinds of things are the old man trying to rise again. So that's when it's time to put the old man to death, right? Because Jesus said, deny, die, and follow. So we're following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So let's make it our practice to indulge the Word of God. Indulge in the Word of God. If you're going to have overindulgence, let it be in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So just put it in day and night. Praise the Lord. So let's step it up. Let's make it our practice. Let's build a reservoir of the Word of God inside of us. For then we will make our way prosperous. Then we will have good success. So life has plenty of challenges, but God must have thought you were up to taking them on because you were born into this era. You were born for such a time as this. So prioritizing your life to fill up on the Word of God and put you in the right frame of reference to succeed. Putting precise, accurate data into your spirit being is essential to generate correct results that can be used to make right spiritual decisions. In the end, you'll be judged by the book, as Jesus said. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So let's pray. So Father, we just thank you for your word, for your love, and for your power and your presence. I ask you, Lord God, that you would take this message, that you will help us to take it to heart. And Father God, that we will be like that tree that brings forth good fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and that whatever we do will prosper. We open our hearts to you today, Father, in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Lord, that you will make a way, in some cases where there wasn't any way, for us to turn around in our life, to repent and go the other way. Those things, Father, that we've held for a long term, we lay them down today in Jesus' name. Father, grudges, anger, bitterness, hurts, other things that have hindered us or caused us to think in certain ways that are not from you, we lay them down today in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Lord God, that you will not only forgive, but that you will cleanse us from that unrighteousness, and that you will fill us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that you will put a right spirit inside of us, Lord, continually, every day, a growing sense of your presence so that we can walk every day with you in Jesus' name. And for it, we give you thanks and praise because, Jesus, you paid the price for it to happen. If we were to turn our backs on what you provided, not just salvation, but healing and deliverance and your presence and the presence of your Holy Spirit, we would be stepping on your blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary. So we accept and receive today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to speak to the social media audience for just a moment. You know, if God is speaking to you today, there's two ways to go. You can say yes to him or you can say no to him. Your yes is critical. It's important. God loves you. He cares about you. And his goodness is drawing you to repentance. So give your heart to him, all of you. All of your heart to him today. 100%. Just lay it down today. Say, Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I confess you as Lord of my life. I put you in the driver's seat of my life. Come in my life and change me. Help me to make changes. And help me to learn to take in your word so that I can be filled with your love, your presence, and your power. In Jesus' name. If you've done that today, would you contact us? You can contact us online. There's some information there. You can reach us. And we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you. We'd love to walk the walk with you. In Jesus' name. So God bless you. See you next week.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.